Good morning, Temple.
Good morning.
It is an honor and a pleasure to be before you. Those are my Sunday school notes. There we go. For those, I know that the, yes, you can't hear me? Okay. Where is the button of that thing? There we go. Can you hear me now? Good. I think the word has circulated enough, but in case you haven't heard, keep my brother-in-law, your pastor, in your prayers. I got word last night at 10 o'clock that he had come down with some sort of bug or something where he was nauseated and is not able to make it today. About a month and a half ago, I asked a member of my church who was also a preacher if he would be willing to fill in for me so I could spend one Sunday with my family at church. And luck would have it that, okay, I don't believe in luck, it's just an expression. No one come to me after church and say, "We don't believe in luck." I know, just an expression, as fate would have it, or whatever you want to say. The service that I get to spend with my family is the service where all these things happened, and Wade asked me to fill in for him, and I am excited to do that. I have good memories of this church. Those 3 years I was here, this church, I remember when I came here, you guys treated me like family. Even when I'm a visitor here, you still treat me like family. I've got a lot of love for you guys. Got a lot of love for this church, and I always get excited to see what God is doing through you guys. My message is not a Christmas message. It is a New Year's challenge for you, and a New Year's challenge for myself as well. I do not recall if I preached this before at this church. If I have, then I apologize for you having to hear the same message again. But hopefully we've got a lot of newer people here who may have not heard it, or maybe if you have heard it, you forgot about it, so this will be new again. The title of my message is, "What is Your Foundation?" And my challenge for you for this new year is to establish the Word of God as your foundation for life, for holiness, for truth, for morality. The Word of God is our foundation. It is our solid rock. It is what we build our lives upon. I remember some time back coming across this article on Facebook that had been circulated. The author of this article talked about how he missed some of the traditional things in church, how they needed to be brought back. And he gave every reason under the sun. He said, because this is the way it's always been done. He said, people prefer it this way. He talked about how sometimes maybe the screens will cover up sacred artifacts in the church. And he gave, and I noticed something particular about this article. It gave every reason of the sun why we should do things a certain way, except for one thing. The one reasoning he did not use was Scripture. Not once did he say, the Bible says this, or the Scriptures say that. He based it off of tradition, off of preference. I remember another time when I was working years ago at the Domino's in Lowell, and this girl was telling me, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Bible. And I said, well, what do you base your belief in God upon? And she says, my feelings. And she says, if you don't have feelings, what do you have? I thought, that's odd, because feelings don't always tell you the truth. Sadly, I have heard of people who have made a morality choice And they say, I have grown up in church hearing that this or that was wrong. But how can it be wrong when I feel a certain way? Remember hearing from someone one time saying that if it appears wrong, then it must be wrong. I thought to myself, wait a minute. I thought something's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong. These are examples to show how often mankind has a tendency to base truth off of anything and everything except the Word of God. In fact, I dare say that there's probably many of you in here, probably all of you, who would lament with me in saying that our nation and even our world has gotten away from the Word of God. But here's what I wonder. How many people who lament about society getting away from the Word of God are the very ones who themselves have gotten away from the Word of God and don't even realize it? How many times do we go to church and someone says we have to do something a certain way or we can't do it this way, but they don't have a scriptural basis to give it on? It reminds me of the Pharisees. My text today is in Matthew chapter 15. And today is, I'm doing something a little new and different because I typically preach out of the ESV, and today I'm doing the Christian Standard Bible because I got this Bible that fits this, I got to point this out, this brand new Bible holder that my wonderful niece got me for Christmas. And so I thought, out of honor and respect for her, I wanted to use this. So thank you, Carly. Matthew 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. Then Jesus was approached by Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem who asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. Sounds like what a lot of us would be worried about. Did you wash your hands before you served me this food? Is that sanitary? For them it was a little different. He answered them, why do you break God's commandment because of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple, he does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine the commandments of man. Summoning the crowd, he told them, listen and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came up and told him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said? Doesn't that sound a lot like our churches? Do you not know that what you said offended those people? And did Jesus look at his disciples and say, I am so sorry. I'll take that back. I should not rock the boat. I should just keep the peace. I should just keep the unity. Nope, he didn't. When he heard that those people were offended by his words, he said, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Jesus told it like it was. And he said, leave them alone, let them be. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit. There are a few aspects of the Pharisees I wish for us to consider this morning. The first aspect is the identity of the Pharisees. Let's talk about who these Pharisees were for a moment. One thing about these Pharisees is that they were very religious. We know about this about the Pharisees. We know that they held to the Word of God strictly to the point that when other people didn't hold to the Word of God the way they did, they would pass judgment upon them. Jesus even made a comment about that in Matthew 23 when he gave them the seven woes. And he told them, You tithe even your mint and your dill and your cumin. You tithe all of that. And you've forgotten the way to your matters. Justice, mercy, and righteousness. But that's what the Pharisees did. They were so focused on their righteous deeds. Another trait about the Pharisees is not only were they very religious, they were arrogant. Now, people can be arrogant for different reasons. Some people may be prideful because of their knowledge. I know more than you. I'm smarter than you. Some people, I'm not saying that I am. That was just an example. There's a lot of people smarter than me. So, but maybe some people think, maybe some people's pride is based on their abilities. Look what I can do. Can you do what I do? You watch sports enough, you see a lot of pride on those football fields and basketball courts. Ha, I did it better than you. But probably the type of pride you see in a lot of our churches is spiritual pride. I believe the term that we've heard used many times is the holier than thou. Look how much more spiritual I am than you. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. You look in passages such as Luke 7 with Simon the Pharisee. You look at the beginning of Luke 15 when Jesus was about to teach the three lost parables. Parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. What led into that was the Pharisees were disgusted that Jesus would welcome and accept tax collectors and sinners. Makes me think of when Jesus called Matthew in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, when he called Matthew to follow him and went to his house and dined with him and with other tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus looked at them and said, the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Do you not know what type of people they are? That was their attitude. If these people are wretched sinners, we should stay away from them because we are holier than them, we are better than them, we are more righteous than them. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. They were arrogant. Another trait about the Pharisees is they were angry. You heard more complaining about unrighteous people than you did hear them praise the glories of God. Does that sound like people we know? Sometimes I see people like that on Facebook, where it seems like every single post that they say is, look how evil they are. Look how evil they are. Look how evil they are. Look how corrupt this is. And look, do not misunderstand me. I wholeheartedly believe as God's people, we should stand against that which is sinful. When the world takes something that God says is pure and holy and says that it's wrong, we should make a stand. When the world says that something that God calls sin is right, we should stand and say that it is wrong. We should stand for God's word. But when all we say is what's wrong and never talk about that which is good and holy and pure, we're only giving part of the message. And the sad thing is when all we focus on is the wickedness of people, what happens is we become angry, we become hostile, and we communicate to a lost world that all Christianity is a bunch of angry people who look down and judge people. There needs to be the full message. Let me remind you that the central message of the Bible is the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. Remember what Paul said about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2? He said, I resolve to know nothing but Christ and Jesus crucified. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 that he delivered to his audience, the Corinthian church, the gospel message, the message of Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection, as the foremost message he delivered to them. He said the most important thing we have to tell the world is that there is a God who loves them, who died for their sins, who rose and conquered death, and that you can have eternal life. There is good news. But what happens a lot of time is that we have a tendency to look so much on the wickedness of man that we spend more time saying, look at how corrupt the world is, than we do saying, look at what God has done in my life. Where's the praise? Where's the joy? Where's the celebration in the good that God has done? My friends, let me ask you, picture yourself as a lost person. What's more likely to win you over? Someone who comes to you and says, you need to trust God because you're a wicked sinner who just needs to repent from all your paganism. How many people do we win that way? Yes, there needs to be a mention of sin. Yes, a good mention. That's a big part of the gospel message, but it's not the only part. But what if we go to people and say, I want you to have the joy I have. I want you to have the peace I have. God has blessed me in a mighty way, and you can have that too if you put your faith in Him and turn from your sins. You got to have the full message. It's not ignore the bad and focus only on the comfortable, but neither it is focus only on the bad and ignore the comfortable either. You got to have the full message, the good and the bad. Because when we focus only on the negative, we become an angry lot. And that's what the Pharisees were. And once again, they go to the disciples, they go to Jesus, and they say, why are your disciples not washing their hands? Now here's why the Pharisees were upset about that. It was not for sanitary reasons. Keep that in mind. You can read a little more about this in Mark chapter 7 in that account. You see, there was this belief among the Pharisees. There was this belief that if you go out into the marketplace, you would touch all these different objects and vessels, and that these have been contaminated, not by unwashed hands and disease and bacteria, but no, they've been contaminated by the depravity and paganism of those who do not belong to God. And they were afraid that if they didn't wash their hands, then the depravity of sinful man is going to contaminate their body. And so they taught, you got to be careful. You got to wash the vessel. You got to wash your hands, because then what you put in your mouth will defile you. That's what they taught. Another trait about these Pharisees is that they were hypocritical. Jesus looked at them in verse 7 and says, you hypocrites. How many of you remember your childhood years and you would taunt someone, you would call someone a name, and your parents would get on to you for being rude to that kid and telling them? And you remember your parents telling you, don't call people by names. There were times that Jesus resorted to name calling, but when he did, it wasn't to be cruel, it wasn't to be mean. He was making a point. There was intention behind the name. He was trying to let them know, when I call you this name, that's exactly who you are. I want to wake you up to realize what you have become so that you can repent of that lifestyle. And one of the names he called the religious leaders was hypocrites. That was originally a Greek term that was used to describe actors. Now, acting was different back then than it is now. Nowadays, you see an actor's face and you look at their face, and sometimes you associate their face with the character more than the actual actor. For example, you look at Johnny Depp's face, I see Jack Sparrow more than I see Johnny Depp. You look at Gene Wilder's face and you may associate him more with Willy Wonka or Dr. Frankenstein. You look at Sean Connery's face, you may not think of Sean Connery, you may think of James Bond. Back then, that's not how actors and actresses performed. When they went on stage, what would happen is you would have the thespians put on these masks, and these masks would represent their character. What they were doing is that they were acting a part that they themselves were not, and they were putting on a mask to cover who they truly were. And as a result, that term became used for people who were putting on this image for the public to see, when in reality, they were a completely different person. And Jesus looked at them and said, you are hypocrites. You are portraying these people who are committed to God, but I know who you are underneath that mask. And one other final trait about the Pharisees is that they were wrong. Because the Word of God was not their ultimate foundation of truth, they ended up being wrong. Jesus corrected them in front of the crowds. He says, you know how they teach you that what you put in your mouth is what defiles you? In verse 11, he says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth from the heart. That is what defiles a person, is when the person's heart is not right. If y'all are in Sunday school this morning, in Brother Ron's class, he touched on that. About when our worship is not acceptable to God because our hearts are not right. So those are the identities of the Pharisees. Let's talk about the mistake of the Pharisees. Jesus spelled out clearly what the mistake of the Pharisees was in verse 9. You are teaching as doctrine the commandments of man. Whenever we hold to something as true that did not come from Scripture, then it came from man, mankind. And if we take something that man has come up with, man or woman, that originated with human beings and not with God, and we hold that to the level of God's Word, we've messed up. We have placed our foundation, we have placed our hope, and we have built our life on a foundation that is sinking sand. Only God's Word and His standards is the solid rock upon which we stand. So where did the Pharisees go wrong? Three ways. Number one, they added to the Word of God. They added to the Word of God. You see them go and say, why do your disciples break our traditions? And Jesus says, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? And then he would go on to call those traditions the commandments of man. You see, for them it wasn't enough to have God's Word. They had to have extra laws and extra traditions. And when they called them the traditions of the elders, they're not talking about the older people who were alive in that time. They were talking about ancestors, people who have paved the way years ago. They believe that people like Moses and Joshua had some what we would call unwritten rules, unwritten laws that have been passed down. That's right. That's what they believed existed. And Jesus looked at them and said, basically, if it's not written down in God's Word, then it's not part of God's Word. And so what they were doing was they were taking their man-made, again, let's listen to that phrase again, man-made traditions. Not traditions that God's Word has established, but traditions that man came up with, and they added that to God's Word. They also subtracted from God's Word, because when Jesus gave them the other example of how they have broken the commandments of God, he used the example of how they've taken the command of God to honor your father and mother, but they say, if what you're doing dishonors your father and mother, but you're doing it in the name of God, then it's all okay. Here's what they were doing. They were taking an absolute standard and saying, well, it's not that absolute. You don't really have to hold to it. When you take a standard of God and treat it as if it's not that important, we're taking away from God's Word. And because they added and subtracted to God's Word, they thus nullified the Word of God. That's what he says in verse 6 when he says, in this way you have nullified the Word of God. That word nullified can be translated made void. You have rendered it empty and meaningless in the people's eyes. Because now people are looking at the Word of God and they're treating it as less than it is. The Word of God should be the standard, the foundation for which we stand on, and yet you're looking at it as a self-help book. Let me use an illustration here. My niece and nephew will like this one. One of my favorite movies in my college years was the movie Pirates of the Caribbean. I remember when the town of the protagonist was ransacked by the main villain. They kidnap the main character's love interest. She has a medallion they want. She threatens to throw it overboard. And the pirates say, name your terms. She says, leave my town alone and I'll spare this medallion for you. They say agreed, and they begin to take off. And she says, wait a minute. You have to take me to shore. According to the pirate's code that you guys hold to, and the main villain interrupted her and said, we don't have to hold to that for a couple of reasons. One, you're not a pirate. Number two, that was not part of the agreement. And number three, the code of the pirates is more like guidelines than actual rules. How many times do we treat the word of God like that? How many times do we look at the commandments of God and treat them more like suggestions, more like guidelines? What we do is we have cheapened the word of God. We have nullified the word of God. We have treated it to where it's just a suggestion book, where it's just some guidelines that might be a good idea, and we don't treat it as the authoritative word that says this is the standard you must adhere to. They nullify the word of God. Third thing about the Pharisees is the foundation of the Pharisees. What was the foundation of their truth? What was the foundation of their standards? Here's what scares me. They base their beliefs on the word of God and other things. My friends, we need to adhere to the principle sola scriptura. God's word, scripture alone. I understand that there are other things outside the Bible that are true. Like, for example, you can read a textbook and learn that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's true. You can learn that in a science book that mitochondria is the powerhouse of the cell. Oh, that really comes in handy in life. But while there are other things outside the Bible that are true, it's not like the Bible's the only thing that has truth and everything else people say is false. But here's where the Bible is set apart. For one, it is the foundation of any moral or ethical truth. It is the foundation and it is absolute. Because God is the standard for what's right and what's wrong. And another way the Bible is different is that man can write certain things in literature. They can write things in a textbook. They can write things even in godly literature. We can read Sunday school literature. We can read a devotional book. And those things may have some great insight, but you always got to read that with a grain of salt and look at that and think, well, this is written by man, so if it's not a direct quote from Scripture, there is a chance it could be wrong. With God, you don't do that. You know that everything in the Word of God is 100% truth. That's why the Word of God is our foundation. But the Pharisees, they base truth off of not only the Word of God, but on some other things. Honestly, I've got a whole list of them, and I'm only going to do less than half of that. So you can just breathe a sigh of relief. Whew, good, we're ready to eat. Here are some things they base truth upon besides God's Word. Number one, the past. You see that right there. Why do you break God's commandment for the sake of your tradition? They went to Jesus. Why do your disciples break the tradition of our elders? I'm not saying tradition's a bad thing. But sometimes we treat tradition like it's holy and sacred. Look at a sports game. People have all these traditions they do for tailgating. Each school seems to have their own tradition. A lot of us, we have traditions that we have around the holidays, and if we don't go with those traditions, it just doesn't feel like the holidays. I didn't get to have my tradition with my niece and nephew and watch a Christmas movie yet. We got to do that sometime. And while the holidays were great, it just felt like something was missing because I didn't get to have the tradition of watching Home Alone with them. But you see, the point I'm making is sometimes we have these man-made traditions we hold to, and because we've done it for so long, once we get to a point to where we don't do it, we think something's wrong just because we do it differently or haven't done it that way. But let me ask you this. What happens when a tradition counteracts with God's word? Not every tradition comes from the Bible. So, Brother Sam, are you one of those people who's just proposing that we do everything new? Nope. Because the contemporary crowd is just as guilty. Another foundation of the Pharisees is not only the past, but also the present. The contemporary crowd, here's what they do a lot of times. They like to take the standards of God's word, which are meant to last for all eternity. And what they do with them? They say, well, because of our society now, we can change things up to where we don't have to hold to them. That's what the Pharisees were doing with the law, honor your father and mother. Well, if you do it to honor God, then you don't have to obey that commandment. There's a way you can slip around that. And Jesus said, for the sake of your tradition, you've disobeyed me. You disobeyed the Father. And so whether it's the argument, that's how we've always done it, or if it's the argument, that's how it's done nowadays, neither one is a solid foundation for truth. To the traditional crowd, I tell you this, not everything that's old is good, and not everything that's new is evil. To the contemporary crowd, not everything that's new is good, and not everything that's old is evil. The time or age of something does not determine truth. God's word determines truth. Another foundation of the Pharisees, people. Notice what they said, the tradition of the elders. Not the tradition of God, not the tradition of his word, not the traditions that God has laid before the foundations of the world, but the tradition of elders, of people. There are three ways that I've seen God's people put other people before God's word. One way is they buy into something that sounds wise. Ooh, that sounds good, therefore it must be true. Another way I've seen people do this is on popular thinking. Well, the majority says this, therefore it must be right. Think of Matthew 7 when Jesus says it is the broad road that many take that leads to destruction and the narrow road that only a few take that leads to life. You read that, that'll convince you that maybe majority is not always right. But how often do we put people ahead of God because our standard is, well, we want to make people happy. We want to make them content. We want to please them. We don't want to stir the waters or make them upset. And what's sad is sometimes we care more about whether or not people are pleased than we do whether or not God is pleased. None of us, not the congregation, not anyone on pastoral staff, not even this preacher here, none of us are the head of the church. Colossians says Christ is the head of the church. Our mission is to do what he commands. Another foundation of the Pharisees is perception. They justified breaking the commandment of honor your father and mother. They said, well, if what you gain from me is given to God, that was their reason. They said, well, because of that, it seems like that would be okay. How often do we base truth because something looks right or looks wrong? Well, it feels right, it seems right, therefore it must be right. I've seen church people do the opposite. Well, if it looks wrong, feels wrong, and seems wrong, it must be wrong. The Pharisees looked at something God's word never called wrong and called it wrong. That's adding to Scripture. But another foundation, one more I'll give you, is preference. Jesus looked at them and says, you have forsaken my word for the sake of your traditions. How many times have we decided this is the right way because I like it? And then we look at something else and say, I don't like that, therefore we conclude it's wrong. Just because you like or don't like something doesn't mean it's right or wrong. Guys, there are a whole lot of other faulty foundations I could talk about, but time's not allowing me. I was hoping to be done by 11:50, and it's 11:50 now, so give me just a couple more minutes. The last thing about the Pharisees I want you to listen to is the outcome of the Pharisees. What happened with the Pharisees because they would not base their foundation on the Word of God? They would not establish the Word of God as their foundation. Well, here's one thing. Their hearts were hypocritical. I talked about that a moment ago and talked about how God called them hypocrites. And then he spells out how they were hypocrites. He says, you are actors putting on a mask. Here's the mask. The mask that honors God. It's the outer appearance of your lips. It's lip service. It's an outward appearance of love and devotion to God. But here's what you look like on the inside. Your heart is far from me. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 23 when he called them cups that are clean on the outside, but inside they are filthy. He also called them whitewashed tombs. Oh, you're heavily adorned on the outside to where it's a tomb that looks all pretty, but that doesn't hide the fact that inside you're filled with dead man's bones. Another outcome of the Pharisees is that their worship was worthless. Jesus told them, still quoting from Isaiah, he said, you worship me in vain. Vain means empty and meaningless. He told them, your worship of me is worth nothing. Remember what Jesus said about true worship in John chapter 4 when he spoke to the woman at the well. True worship is what happens when you worship me in spirit and truth. You worship me in spirit. You worship me from within. It's not just outward appearance. You worship me from the heart. And you worship me in truth. When you worship, and you got to have both. If you worship God in spirit but not truth, then you're worshiping a falsehood. And if you worship in truth but not spirit, then you worship with no passion or zeal. You got to have both. And the Pharisees had a double whammy here. They missed out on both. They weren't worshiping in spirit because he said, your hearts are far from me. And they weren't worshiping in truth because their foundation was on something that was not the word of God. And the final thing that should really cause concern is that their destination was deadly. Jesus told the disciples when they said, do you not know that you offended them? Jesus said, let them be. They are the blind leading the blind. And they're both going to fall. My friends, when we base our foundation on anything other than the Word of God, we're basing it on a sinking sand that will cause you to fall, and it will cause you to lead others to stumble and fall. Do you want to stand firm and lead others to stand firm? You need to plant your life on the foundation of the Word of God. This new year, that is my challenge. Everything you believe, everything you hold dear, everything you stand upon, I want you to question everything and say, is this a belief I have? Is this a standard I have that's rooted in the Word of God? Or is it rooted in a tradition or a trend or a preference or something else? Is it rooted in how things appear? Is it rooted in my political affiliation? Is it rooted in my pride? If your foundation is on anything other than the infallible, inerrant, incorruptible, holy, perfect Word of God, you're standing on sinking sand. This is the solid rock upon which we stand. If there's any commitment that you need to make this morning, I invite you to make that. I invite you to bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we pray that we commit ourselves this next year and on to your word. The word that is a holy foundation, a solid, firm foundation. That will hold us fast through everything. No other foundation is a steady foundation. I pray that every one of us makes a commitment to stand on your word, even when it's not convenient, even when it's not comfortable, even when it's challenging, even when it may threaten our health or well-being. We say God's word is the standard, and we stand upon it because we're not looking forward to the here and now, we're looking forward to eternity. We give you all the glory.